Today I want to talk about the teaching of God. And Christ's instruction is being questioned. He's being challenged. And not only do we see, though, in this passage, the testing of Christ and his teaching, within this passage today, we get an example of what biblical teaching ought to be like. What should it be, and how should we portray the Word of God? And so today, as we look at the life and ministry of Christ, I hope that we see what we ought to do in Christ and in his Word as we teach with all authority, with all glory, and with all discernment. Let's look today as we look at the authority of teaching from John chapter 7 and verse 14. It says, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? What a statement, right? So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. You recall last week we looked at the hate that the people in Israel had for Jesus Christ. They hated him. They hated him because, what was the cause of it? Because he called out their sin. And today we have a plethora of preachers out there declaring the word of God and yet not calling out sin. If we do not call out sin, we cannot correct our behavior. If we don't see our own sinfulness, we will never see the path of righteousness. If we don't see our own sin, there is no hope for us. And so we must declare the word of God and point out whereby we fall short of that declaration of the word of God. And what does the world do? The world hates God. What should we do as believers is rejoice that God calls out our sin because we have time to correct it and we have time to bring glory to God in regard to our behavior. And so that's where we left out last week. You recall that his brothers had said, hey, Jesus, you know, they're throwing him underneath the bus. They said, why don't you go up to Jerusalem and show yourself? They knew that he had to go. This was one of the feasts that required all men in Israel to go up to Jerusalem. And they said, go, do your ministry in public. You know, and you could just think of what they had in their mind when the text tells us they did not believe. They did not believe that Jesus was who he said he was. So that's the background for where we get in verse 14. You know, the first thing that I want to point out here, number one, is that the authority of Christ was not dependent upon human wisdom. The authority of Christ was not dependent upon human education. You know, as we think about the text, it says about the middle of the feast. And so Jesus did go up. He went up privately. But you know what? Even though they sought to kill him, he got up at the temple and he began to teach the word of God. It was about the middle of the feast. You recall that the Feast of the Tabernacles was a celebration of how God had provided provision and protection for the nation of Israel during their 40 years of wandering in the desert. It was a reminder to all Israel that God is here to protect us and God is here to provide for us, that Jehovah Jireh is always available to us. And so it was a seven-day festival in which we just gloried in what God has done for us. You know, I think it is very important for us as believers to remember the things that God has done. It is good to remember the way that God has worked in us. It is good to remember those days where God blessed us, in those days in which we seemed to prosper, you know, in those days in which all things went well because God is working and God was working in our life. And those times in which we did not call credit to ourselves, but we give credit for God for what God has done. It's an important festival that the Jews celebrated. It's an important thing that we as believers ought to remember. To thank God at all times for in all ways as he has blessed us, encouraged us, taught us, carried us, healed us, delivered us from the kingdom of the evil one. So it was about the middle of the feast, this seven-day period. He went up to the temple and began to teach. And the Jews, therefore, marveled. They marveled. You know, when we think about Marvel comics, there's a really interesting thing about the particular Greek word that's used here. It's either good or bad depending upon the circumstances. And so in the Marvel comics, you don't really know if it's good or bad that they have all of these powers. And so it's always driven by context. And so when it says they marveled, they were like, what in the world? How can this be? They were amazed. And what were they amazed about? He says, how is it this man has learning? In the Greek text, it's grammar, where we get our idea of grammar. And when he has never studied, and this term studied is in the context of, you know, the established form of education. You know, in the American culture right now, there is even in the Church of Jesus Christ, a glorification of the education of men rather than the rising of the Word of God. there's a glorification of degrees and philosophy doctorates and all things, you know, in regard to learning, and great credit is given to men when they achieve these great things. I would have it that we would declare the goodness of God in the declaration of His word coming from a simple man. How is it that he doesn't have his degree? You know, one of the things that they joked about when I was at seminary is when you go on for education, we need to know that we die by degrees. You know, and it's interesting when we think about that particular idea, the higher the level of the education of a man, the more they tend to question the authority and inspiration and power of the Word of God. Statistically, it is not good for us to achieve all this, because we know this, that pride puffs up and pride goes before a fall. And it's easy for us in with great learning to say, look at me and look at what I have to say. And Jesus is going to remind us right here that his authority is not dependent upon human education. God in his wisdom did not have Jesus grow up with great education. He grew up as a carpenter. He knew how to work wood. You know, we can say he had horse sense. Right? He had common sense. He had the sense of a father who raised him to work hard and to be diligent and to be instructed in the good things of God. But he did not have a formal education. You know, as we think about the history of the church, we need to remember that the disciples themselves were called common men. In fact, in the Greek term, in the Greek language, when it talked about Peter and John, it says the people were amazed at their teaching because they were idiotes. Idiots, really? That's the Greek term. And the Greek term simply means to be a common man or a layman. Sometimes we use the phrase, we are a lay elder. I love it when Ben says that. Somebody recently said, well, why do you say you're a lay elder? Well, I don't know, so you heard it today. I'm just an elder here, right? I like that. Because it's not dependent upon study in terms of formal education. I don't want you to see here that Jesus was not a studied person. The word of God in 2 Timothy verse 15 is very clear too. Verse 15, study thyself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who rightly divides the word of truth. We as the people of God need to take the word of God and divide it clearly and distinctly and give it clarity. Even as we saw in Nehemiah 8:8, where they read from the scriptures, they gave the sense, they gave the meaning and explained to the people so that the people wept when they heard the word of God. We are to study, but here it is clearly called out. Jesus was not an educated man. In Matthew 13:54, in his hometown, when he was teaching in the synagogue, they said, they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? It was clear that Jesus was uneducated. You know, I like to go on the internet and say, what are other people saying about this particular idea? And, you know, webpage after webpage was saying, you know what? We need to reject formal education. Now, you think about that for a moment, and you think, you know, a lot of our students come away, you know, very leaning to another degree when they go to formal education, right? Maybe we should just reject it altogether. Maybe we should just not engage in it. Well, I want to remind you that there was a man that God chose to do a great ministry, and his name was Paul, and he had great learning. In fact, in Acts 22 and verse 3, he says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Sicily, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem, and educated under the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was on the Council of 70. In the strictest manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous of God, as all of you are this day. What was Paul saying? I got the best of the best. I got my PhD, baby, right? You know, and God used an educated man to do an educated ministry, to attack an educated people, to confound them. But it was Paul who said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, who is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? God has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? But it took an educated man to say that, right? Again, as we think about what God has called us to, we need to understand that the authority that we speak is not our own authority. It is from God and God alone. Number two, we want to see that the authority is not dependent upon human wisdom. So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine. You know, when we look at this particular phrase, I want you to think non-Trinitarian, all right? You know, when we focus on the deity of Christ, we know that he knew all things. We know that he was part of the conversation with the Father and with the Spirit. But remember, he's presenting himself as the Son of Man. One of the things that we need to understand in our theology is sometimes when Christ is speaking, he is speaking as if he were just a man. My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Clearly, speaking of the Father. Again, as we think about teaching, you know, we could translate this as doctrine. Doctrine or even dogma. Boy, there's a term that our culture does not like. Dogma. In fact, if we would be dogmatic, boy, that is, in essence, the worst thing that we can do in our culture that seeks tolerance. They're very intolerant of the idea that we will teach dogma or doctrine or instruction. What is he saying here? He's saying there's a core truth of what I'm declaring. My doctrine is not mine, but it is from the Father. And so in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, it says this, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Preserve in them, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. There are two things that we need in order to speak with authority. It is the authority that is rested in the Word of God. It is authority in which we watch our life. In fact, if we fail in our life, we fail to declare the goodness of God. And what we end up seeing often is the falseness of man. Watch your life and your dogma closely. You know, there are some people who want to say, well, the doctrines of the church have been constantly changing. You've heard that before. You know, they're constantly changing. I want you to know that the creeds were written throughout history to say more of what they were not than what they were. They had tried to clarify, no, we do not mean this, and we do not mean that. And these statements grew longer and longer and longer. But again, those who are of God and want to learn from God see the wisdom of God in those doctrinal statements. One of our doctrinal statements is this, is that the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. And so we are a Bible-centered church. We boldly declare that. It's on our webpage. If you were confused, if you came in here today, that's what we're going to focus on, is the Word of God. We are not going to focus on my own teaching, but God's. God alone. You know, why should anyone listen to a pastor? You know, really, why? The only reason why is if he declares honestly and truthfully the Word of God. If he does not declare that, he is speaking on his own accord and he is speaking from his own wisdom. And so Christ gives us the example of that. My teaching is not mine. There's a lot of discussion today about creativity and clarity and, you know, presentation of the Word of God. A lot of individuals who like to do series and they try to cast, you know, this is seven secrets to this or five, you know, maxims of that. You know, it seems strange to me that God did not arrange his Word like that. No, God arranged his Word in epistles written to churches, and he did so that we would have clarity. And what when we look at truth, we need to look at the truth that God is declaring in the breadth and width of this text. Again, I would remind you, what is the fundamental thing that the Apostle John seeks to teach us? He seeks that we would have life, and life abundantly, and life to the full, and that we would have faith, and that faith would give us life. And so he says, I have written these things that you might believe, and in them you might have life, and life in his name. Number three, authority focuses on doing God's will. If anyone's will, that's an important thing. Will. That's your desire. You know, when you got up this morning, you had a desire. What was that desire? What was that motive? What was that thing that drove you? What was that thing that got you to get up and you know, turn off the alarm clock and get in the shower and get in your car and get here on time? And what motivated you to come to sit in this seat? What was your desire? I pray tell that I hope that your desire was to hear the will of God. Look at the text. It says, if anyone's will is to do God's will. You know, when we teach the Word of God, there should always be an outcome, and that outcome ought to be the will of God, or what does God desire? What does God want? You know, there are so many passages that could flood your mind in terms of what God wants. But oh, that in this text today, we might meditate upon Micah 6:8. God has shown you, oh man, what is good and what God desires of you, but to love justice. To do good, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness or mercy and to walk humbly before the Lord? You know, Micah is saying to us, what does God require, man? What does God require, O people of God? What does God require of Avondale Bible Church? But we would do justice. You know, we should not let our society declare what justice is, but we ought to declare what justice is. That is something we ought to speak. Justice. Justice for those who are hungry. We would deliver a meal to those who are thirsty. Justice. And there it says that we ought to love mercy. You know, again, as we think about churches, sometimes we get hunkered down in our righteousness. Sometimes we get so centered upon we're the only truth. Sometimes we, you know, can get down to where there's only eight of us left, and we hunker down at church every Sunday morning and we say, we have the will of God, even though all others reject it. No. Those that are doing God's will are those who are doing God's will, who are doing something beyond these walls, caring for those who are sick. The calls that came to my house this week and the comfort I received as my wife has gone through the hip surgery has been amazing to see God work. What does God want? To do justice and to love mercy and to what? Walk humbly before our God. Pride is never at the core of a biblical church. Pride is never at the core of somebody who in essence is walking with God and speaks with the authority of God. It ought to come with humility. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God. Here is an incredible statement. How do we know? How do we know that the teacher is teaching correctly? Because if my desire is to do the will of God, when I hear the will of God, I can recognize it. I know what it looks like. It requires discernment. But again, I want you to see here in the text, we'll know, gnoskeno, have a possession of that information, whether this is A or B, the teaching is from God, or whether I am speaking of my own authority. You know, I've warned you many times when you pick up these books at the Christian bookstore, or now you get them online, you know, and the person will just launch in, and somewhere around chapter 22, he references the Word of God. I want you to know that's a pretty good clue that he's speaking on his own authority and by his own wisdom and by his own education. You know, if I declare to you anything that is not from the Word of God, I want you to absolutely and totally reject it. It's either A or B. You have two options. It's either God's word or it's a teaching of my own opinion. And so the authority focuses on doing the will of God. Either the speaker is speaking, do this, and God has declared that, and you, like the Bereans, can search the scriptures to see if these be so, right? It is you who will stand before the word, before the Lord. It was you who will receive judgment or credit for what you did. It won't be me. I'll get judged on a different level. And so the scripture says, be not many teachers, for in so doing you what? Incur the greater judgment. So we ought to study. And we ought to determine what is God's will. What should we do? But again, as we see Jesus' teaching question, it was not based on human education. It was not based on human wisdom. It was based on God's wisdom. And it was based on the will of God. What does God want? My wife, for many years, used to say to me, so what, Mike? You know, if there's anything that would kind of dash your pride, you know, it's preaching a sermon and then people coming out the end of it and saying, so what, right? And her desire was for me to say, Mike, you studied a lot and you declared a lot, but what did you want me to do as a believer in Jesus Christ? I pray that every one of you will leave this chapel knowing what is God's will and what you ought to do. And the ones who know that are the ones who are already desiring to do God's will. Deuteronomy 13:4 says this, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. Sometimes I love the way the word just declares so many things. Number one, that you would fear God. What is the whole duty of man but to fear God? That's the end of Ecclesiastes. Do everything, seek everything, experience everything, and at the end of the day, the Word of God is going to ask you, do you fear Him? When we walk in sin, we declare that we do not. When we walk in sin, we declare that we do not. In fact, many times when the Word of God says, blessed is the man whom God does not give as his sins deserve, we take that in credit, and we say, God's not going to zap me today. How do we know that God is going to give us another day? How do we know? We should fear him. What's the number two thing that he says? And keep his commands. Jesus is going to reiterate that. Keep my commands. And look at this. Obey his voice. Obedience is the charge. Obedience is the goal. We are not here to be self-enlightened. We are not here to be self-actualized. We are not here to experience our best life now. In fact, if this is your best life now, then you are on your way to hell. Because frankly, heaven is way better than this. Amen. Man, I desire to depart. At times. Look at what else he says. And you shall what? Serve him. Believer, you know what? How do I do the will of God? I serve God. I serve God. For every one of you, you ought to ask yourself, in what manner am I serving God? What am I doing right now to serve God? What gift do I possess that God has given me that I'm putting into practice in the kingdom of God? You know, I know that the scripture declares that I'm a mouth, right? Sometimes I think about just big lips speaking, and then you can see there's no pride in that. You're just the lips. You know what? It's just everybody else that does the hard work. Right? This week I was kind of out of touch. I was with my wife just trying to help her out, and I knew that the church would exist. I didn't expect it to fall apart. I didn't expect it to this big implosion because Pastor Mike wasn't here. In fact, I love the fact that you could replace me today as long as it's somebody who declares the word of God. Amen? But to serve him, my job is to serve him. And so when I'm in the hospital there, I think, mumble, grumble, stumble. You remember, we've been there the last few weeks. And I'm thinking, blah, 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 why am I here, oh God, right? How long will you forsake me? You know all the things that you do. And God said to me, Mike, you have a testimony whether you're in the pulpit or whether you're in the hospital. Oh, that we would remember that every single day that we live, amen? That we boldly declare the word of God. And so I thought, all right, I'm in the intake room, and I'm talking to this young lady, and sure enough, Heidi goes, my husband's a pastor. You know, she calls me out. And it's, you know, what does that mean? Now I gotta act good, you know? And then what floods my mind is, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so I think, I cannot hide it. If there's a putrid salt, you know, pool in there, that's what's gonna come out. Oh, I love my wife for that. Serve him. So I had a delightful conversation talking to this young woman about church. And she was asking me, what makes it for a good church? And I'm dating this guy, and he goes to this church, and man, they're on fire. And I don't like it. You know, it's like they got music, and I know some of you are sensitive to this. They got music that's just blaring, you know, and everybody's going off and raising their hands and running down the aisles. And man, it's wild. She says, I don't like it. I said, well, you know, we're a little more staid than that. Well, what makes a good church? You know, one of the things that I could say, well, it's a people of God that serve God. It's a people of God that serve God. And look at what, and hold fast to him. Hold fast to him in the days of darkness. Does not the word of God declare to you, when times are good, be, and when times are bad, to consider, God is the maker of them both. That same book in the book of Ecclesiastes tells us this. Remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. And so we as the people of God must serve God in all contexts and in all places and at all times. And we must hold fast to him. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5. It says this, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, in this same chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul in verse 1, he says this, I did not come to you with lofty communication. You know, and you could translate this as high speech or educated speech or pompous speech. We had to declare the word of God simply, clearly, that the common man understands, so that you would not rest on man's wisdom. You know, man's wisdom fails. There's a verse often misquoted, in my opinion, in the book of Proverbs, where it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know, and people will twist that just a little bit to say, you know what? The power of positive thinking can drive your actions and your purposes. What you think can make you the man that you ought to be. And you know, when I read it over and over again, I say this: God knows the depravity of my own heart. We should start there. Not declaring some sort of intimate wisdom with God, not declaring somehow that you have a lofty position, not declaring somehow that you have a wisdom higher than man, not somehow declaring that you can make yourself be whatever you are. And we ought to come back to the wisdom of God and say this: oh, but by the grace of God, so go I, right? So go I. It's 11 o'clock, I'm on point two. I know some of you already noticed. Now let's talk about the glory of teaching in verse 18. It says, the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? And the crowd answered, you have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? And Jesus answered them, I did one work, and you marvel at it. I want us to look at number one. Glory is the goal of all false teaching. Glory is the goal of all false teaching. I got a text this week, and the text said, what's the definition of narcissism? What's the definition of narcissism? I thought, well, does he really want an answer? And then I looked at the text, and there was a picture of a pastor. I won't mention his name, but what he was saying is, if you want any signed sermons, he said he'll give them to you. So I'm telling you what, this sermon up here, it goes in the trash can on the other side of that door every Sunday. If one of you wants it, I have my handwritten notes, you know. What's the definition of narcissism? Somebody who seeks his own glory. Somebody who seeks his own glory. And when we look at someone who speaks on his own authority, he seeks his own glory. When I speak from my wisdom and my thoughts and my opinions and my desires and what I think God is saying, I am looking for my own glory. I want to be lifted up. And unfortunately today, the pulpit of God is filled too often with people who are claiming glory to themselves. I want you to know that motivation. If the motivation for hatred is calling out sin, the motivation for false teaching is that man be glorified, that man be lifted up, that man be popular, that man's books get read, that he makes the top bestseller list in New York. Again, I will tell you, the same man who sent that text is the man who, about that man, is the same one who bought thousands of books on Amazon so he could get to be on the top list on the New York Times. Maybe he'll listen to my sermon, but I doubt it because I'm a peon from nowhere. But I would say to him, whose glory do you seek? You know, if you're in any ministry in this church, your desire ought to be to bring God glory in that ministry. Period. Number two, glory of God is the motivation of all true teaching. Look at the text says, but there's the contrast. The one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. Sometimes we get lost in the pronouns, but the one who is true is the one who seeks to bring glory to God. And so when the attention is focused on God and the power of the sermon is focused on the power of God, and when the truth of the sermon is based on the word of God, we know that is true teaching. Again, if you read a book and it starts off with a verse and then it begins to explain those things, you can pretty much know that person is trying to bring glory to God through his word in what he's declaring. It's the motivation. If you're ever teaching, if you're ever in the place of instruction, seek to bring God glory. You know, again, think about the wisdom of men versus the wisdom of God. The wisdom of men is stupidity. The wisdom of God is without measure. Number three today, the glory is produced by obedience. And so we have an example here. And Jesus says, has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Now we know this, to be guilty of one is to be guilty of all. And so his declaration is not to say to them, you're altogether worthless and you're altogether guilty, you're altogether unjust. He's just simply saying no one keeps the law in its absolute sense. There is no one perfect. There is none righteous except Christ alone. And then he says, why do you seek to kill me? That goes all the way back to chapter 5, the last time he was in Jerusalem and the last time he was in the temple. The religious leaders sought to kill Jesus. And why did they seek to kill Jesus? Well, they sought to kill Jesus because he had broken the law. He had healed somebody. He had done a work on the Sabbath day. And so he said, Jesus answered him, then I did one work, one act of obedience, and you all marvel at it. Again, as we think about true teaching, it should be on the focus should be on the authority of God and on the will of God, to the glory of God, in obedience to God. As we think about this, just kind of wrapping up this particular thought, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 ought to be a verse that all of you has in your mind. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What is the will of God? That you bring glory to God in all circumstances. You know, how many times do we sit in a Safeway line, you know, and we declare God's glory because there's 30 people in front of us? You know, and then we stand there and sing the righteousness of God in line. You know, too often we are irritated, agitated, grumbling individuals. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do. Men, women, when you go to work, how do you clock in? 10 minutes early, 10 minutes late? Do you work long? Do you work hard? Do you work faithfully? Do you discharge the duties that have been assigned to you? The question is, are you doing it for that man's glory or that man's bank account, or are you doing it for the glory of God? How do we keep our house? How do we keep our things? Is it to the glory of God? We ought to know that in all these things, the world is looking at us. Everything we do, the houses we buy, the cars we drive, the places we go, the vacations we keep, all to the glory of God. And lastly today, the application of teaching. In verse 22, Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. The application of this teaching is extremely important. Number one, I want us to see that the application is sometimes confusing. It's kind of a paradox, really. This is what Jesus is presenting. He's presenting a paradox. In Leviticus 12, verse 3, you're supposed to circumcise a male on the eighth day. In Exodus 31, 15, you're to do no work. And so there's this case in which, all right, it's the eighth day, and yet it's the Sabbath day. Do I go down the temple and walk the number of steps to get there, and then do I hand the priest my son in order that he might be circumcised, or do I obey the other law, which says don't do any work, and just wait till Monday morning? Now, here's what we do as common men. We decide what's best for us, and we go on Monday. But the Word of God is saying, no, here is an honest paradox if we just look on the surface of things. Do no work. Because the Word of God says, do no work. And now if we come back to the idiotes, the idiots, the common man understands going down to the temple is not like going out in the field, right? Going down to the temple is fun. Going down to the temple, I get right with God. Going down to the temple, I get to experience the things of God. It's just different. Common man gets this, but the educated man says, oh, no, you can't do that. So somehow they had figured this out, that it's okay to circumcise your son on the eighth day, even though it was a Sabbath day. And so Jesus simply draws a contrast to that. He says, you know what? I just said get up. That's not a whole lot of work to the average guy, right? Just get up. And he says, why are you angry at me? So again, I want us to say that sometimes, and I'm going to come back to this, The application of the Word of God is confusing. Number two, the application should seek to do God's will. Are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a whole man's whole body well? Again, what is the will of God? God has shown you, oh man, to love, to do justice, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. Jesus knew Micah 6:8. Jesus knew that it was the will of God for him to exercise his gift and to serve the Father and to heal that man in testimony to his power and to his own glory. The glory of the Father. You know, I want to tell you something. Legalism ends up in anger. Show me an angry person. Show me an irritated person. Show me somebody who just, you know, has interpreted the Word of God incorrectly. They're angry. Christians should not be angry. What should be the rule for all believers is that we walk in love, that we walk in unity. Oh, how good it is when brothers dwell in unity, that we walk in unity. How should the whole world know that we're his disciples by the way that we love one another? And so if we are an angry person, if we are an irritated person, if we are a grumbling person, I want you to take heart. Possibly you are a legalist in the way that you approach things. You know, it's amazing to me when something happens, you know, that someone doesn't like, they come to me and they say, you know, hey, what are we doing here? And how can I be a part of the solution here? And can you hear my heart? Versus somebody who just complains and whines, fusses. Take heart. Lastly today, application requires discernment. It says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Literally what he's saying is here is, judge with the conformity of the custom or fulfilling the obligations or observing legal norms. I want you to see that Jesus does not say or he does not solicit, follow your heart or what is your heart saying or you know, what do you feel about these things? He's saying judge correctly. And when we consider the Word of God and bringing glory to God through the application of his Word by doing his will, we need to understand that many times it's difficult to know what God's will is. You could look at the book of Proverbs, and the book of Proverbs seems to be rather the formula, right? Here's the formula, do good, right? And it'll go good. Do good, and it'll go good. And so you could go to the Psalms, blessed is the man who meditates day and night, and in everything he does, it prospers, right? But how do we contrast that then as the Word of God teaches us to in the book of Ecclesiastes, where it says this, sometimes the righteous go down and the wicked prosper. And so when we find ourselves in these difficult places of life, is God disciplining me because of my wickedness? Is God like Jeremiah saying, hey, you know what, how can you, you know, run with horses if you get slowed down in the thickets? You know, he says, I got more for you. You know, how do we know whether God is judging me or disciplining me? How do I know whether I'm being obedient or disobedient? We ought to search the scriptures and judge with right judgment. Let's take, blessed is the man who meditates day and night upon the word of God and everything he does prospers. Well, if you're on this side and saying, you know what, I am not prospering in life, I would ask you this question, are you meditating day and night? Right? And so there's a judgment that happens there as we try to discern, have I done my part? Have I done what God asked me to do? Have I done the will of God? And if I conclude to the best of my ability, yes, I have, and in all humility say, I know I could do more, and yet you still come out the other side, not prosperous, not bountiful, not, you know, blessed. Oh, I wish that word would come off Facebook altogether. So blessed. You know, it's like saying, and all the rest of you are just sinners. What does it require? Discernment. Philippians 1, verse 9. I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you might choose what is best. Believer, as you hear the word of God, seek to bring him glory. As you hear the word of God, ask the question, what does God want me to do? As you hear the word of God, seek to bring him glory in all things. Hold fast to him, serve him, love him, walk with him, obey him, listen to his voice. And if we do so, we know that we will see him face to face. Let's pray together. God, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word and the example of Christ. In all humility, it says, my wisdom is from God the Father. And I pray, God, that for every teacher in this congregation, I pray that you encourage them and you bless them, that they might continue to be the mouth to speak. God, how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And so I pray, God, that wherever we are, we might speak your word, we might speak your will, and we might live in love with one another. God, help us love justice and to do justice. Help us love mercy and do merciful things. Help us offer tangibly and practically that we might serve you in all things. God, make us obedient to your word. I just pray these things in Jesus' name.